I've preached before, and Pastor Travis has always been away. Well, you know how we just a few minutes after we start, we all have a nap and everything? Like, me too. Well, he's staying here today, so... try to impress him. Because you may get weary, as you know, I'm long-winded. Bill, are you here? Bill reminds me of how long-winded I am, or can be. Well, they say now we've got a new control here, and so to turn it on means that they lose control of the computer. So, bing. Okay, thanks, guys.
Did it work?
Yep, that's it. Okay. 1967. Where were you? Anybody not born here in 1967? Oh, there's one lady over there. Gracious lady. I think most of you were probably born in the 80s, so that probably would leave just me and Travis as the only people born old enough to recognize the year 1967.
Thank you,
Larry. Yes, you're welcome. That's a freebie. 1967, where I was in 1967, I was just entering high school, junior high. And that meant all kinds of changes, like, wow, you're going to have a locker of your own. Ooh. And you're going to have a different teacher for every class. Wow, that's weird. You know, the same teacher all day long. Now you're going to have this variety. This is going to be interesting. You had all kinds of things like that. You had a gym with showers. Ooh, I don't know if I like that. Made a lot of guys nervous about getting in the shower the first time with other guys. Like, what's that all about? There was sock hops, and there were, in those days, and there were beetle jackets. Murray, you must have had a beetle jacket. I can't imagine you not having a beetle jacket. I had a beetle jacket. It's one of those collarless jackets, you know. Anything for change, so why look like the same thing? So just get rid of the lapels, and they came out with this new jacket called the beetle jacket and a beetle cap as well. I was always afraid to wear them. People thought I would be too in, but I had a beetle jacket. And transistor radios. Wow, a transistor radio you could tune to any channel you want. Can you imagine that? You could get CFUN. You could get CKLG, rock station. CFUN, CKLG. And if you're into country, well, you could get CJVI. It was fun. And as you know, the transistor radio was the forerunner of the Ghetto Blaster. And it's got bigger. And then the Ghetto Blaster was the forerunner of the, I always forget the name of that little device.
Walkman.
The Walkman. The Walkman. And the Walkman was the forerunner of the iPod. And the iPod was the forerunner of the phone that's got all your music in now. So the next thing is we're going to be having the, we're going to be wireless in our heads. So you just be able to blink your eyes and change channels because we'll be wireless right inside here and you'll hear any music you want. It's crazy. Well, 1967 in Canada was also our centennial. Do you remember that? We sang a new song instead of O Canada. We sang this song, Canada, da 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 da. Hey, you remember it. Wow. I think they should bring that back. We celebrated the centennial. Expo 67 opened in Montreal, that profiting venture that was. Politician named Trudeau was becoming the leader of the Liberal Party that year and soon to become Prime Minister. Isn't that interesting? 50 years ago. For you sports fans, the Toronto Maple Leafs won the 13th Stanley Cup and their last Stanley Cup. They haven't won one in 49 years. Maybe next year will be 50, something to celebrate. Well, At the same time in the United States, the war in Vietnam was escalating. College campuses were filled with war protesters. There was a generational divide between the youth and the adult culture, the adult establishment. And this also a time of unrest, civil unrest, where blacks were against whites. Political unrest. Republicans were marching against the Democrats and vice versa as they campaigned up towards an election the following year for a new president. These racial and political tensions at the time were so great that Martin Luther King and Senator Robert Kennedy would just be a year away from losing their lives. This tumultuous year. It's no wonder that songs were being written to remind people of something that was being lost in all that unrest. Something so very essential to the human community that all else paled in comparison. It was a call to everyone everywhere to come together and try to love one another. Well, this group, the Youngbloods, were a group on the scene in 1967 that brought to into focus that call to let's love one another, let's get together and love one another. That song, soon to be 50 years old, I thought this morning we would just take a quick look, a quick hear of that great tune.
Love is but a song we sing, fears we will die. You can make mountains ring, or make the angels cry. Though the bird is on the wing, and you
you back to those years and give you a sense of the flavor of those times. Interesting that in that song you heard lyrics like this: when the one that has left us here returns for us at last, we are but a moment's sunlight fading in the grass. Isn't that interesting? A reflection of Christ in the second return of Jesus in that era. But also, we are but a moment's sunlight fading in the grass. Where did he get that from? Well, I think it's from 1 Peter 1:24. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's interesting that songs of those times was really affected by the Jesus movement. And singers and songwriters of those days were incorporating some of the biblical themes into their songs, even though many of them weren't Christians. Many of them weren't following Christ, but it became popular. It became interesting. It became, wow, and let's use this. And it rhymes. So we saw a lot of that happening in songs back then. But did the 60s, particularly the later 60s, usher in a new sense of togetherness? where love was all that was mattered, all that mattered. Well, there were the flower children. There were people with flowers in their hair. There were people like that top right-hand corner. That's a picture of Travis and Dixie with their flowered bell bottoms and the afro hair and the vest and the cool look. There's the peace sign and strong emphasis on those words, love and peace. It just seemed like, wow, this is a new generation that was going to bring a whole change. But the problem was is that when the nation saw on television every night the violent opposition of their own government against the civil rights movement, and as well as the great cost to carrying out a meaningless war in Vietnam, people began to change. The change, though, with to restore a sense of togetherness, seemed to evolve into instead a growing individualism. And that individualism just started to produce more isolation between people than instead of less. And soon the culture began shifting away from loving your neighbor to loving oneself, or what they call then looking out for number one. There was even books written about that, looking out for number one. There was a culture where everyone was finding themselves. I need to find myself, not find my neighbor or help my neighbor, just find me. This shift in cultural values affected how everyone lived in society, from how you get ahead in life to how you keep up with the Joneses. And the thing about this change, though, is it had a dramatic effect upon, as it always does, architecture. Architecture, particularly the way housing developments were designed. So architecture takes the themes of culture and often builds on them, and that's pretty well what happened in the 60s, which takes us to the topic of the front porch. In Ernest Pickering's The Homes of America, the author comments on this change that was happening in society as he describes this growing shift away from what he called America's cultural symbol, the front porch. A symbol that he believes, in a quote, represented the ideal community in America. Well, the front porch, as one man wrote, porches are as synonymous with American culture as apple pie. From decades before the Civil War, they remained in fashion for 100 years. So the culture had grown up from the 20s and 30s and 40s and all the tumultuous decades that had happened before, all along having that front porch still incorporated into the architecture of their homes. It was just a way of life. It wasn't just American life, it was Canadian life too. The other people who researched this aspect of architecture said front porch existed as a zone between the public and the private, an area that could be shared between the sanctity of the home and the community outside. So it wasn't just the structure of the building, it was a purpose for that structure. It wasn't just something that we thought looked good, it was something that was functional. There was a porch out front, and it was intended to accomplish community, or to attract community. Another person wrote, these porches were open and sociable, an unassigned part of the house that belonged to everyone and no one, a place for family and friends to pass the time. That's where it was. People just relaxed. People just took their time in life. People laid back, but not inside the house, out front, in general. The porch, in essence, was an outdoor living room where the family could retire after the activities of a long day. And it's true, maybe you had homes, maybe you lived in homes that have a porch. Travis lives in a home with a porch, a new porch, and it's so welcoming because it fits so many people out on there. And it's like Travis's home, he saw something missing, and he thought, what I need here is something like maybe what used to be. And I don't know if you were really thinking about it, but what you developed there in front of your house was really what used to be in every home before these changes occurred. In the evenings, the entire family would move to the front porch. Stories might be told, advice garnered, or songs sung. A place for family and friends to pass the time. Isn't that true? Some of you, this may bring back memories. In a culture that was a little slower than what we have today, but a culture that had togetherness, a culture that had community at its forefront. It's written that the porch further fostered a sense of community and neighborliness, in that in the evenings, as people moved outdoors, the porch served to connect individuals. The neighbors from next door might stop by one's house, sit on the porch, and discuss both personal and community issues. Wasn't that true? How many of you remember the Andy Griffith Show? Of course. Old Andy got the Gomer, got the Goober, got Barney, he got Aunt Bee and Obie. Great names, eh? And actually, if you want to spend some time after with Pastor Travis, he'll be happy to give you the impressions of each of those characters personally. He does a tremendous impression of Gomer. Don't stop. He even looks like Gomer when he does it. Slow. Oh, careful. He can't resist it. Maybe one day we should do a play or something. You and I. I'll be Barney, and you be. Well, that was during the 1960s that show was launched, and it lasted right through most of the 60s. And one of the features of that show was their front porch. Often they would sit on that front porch and have a gab session about what was happening. And the writers of that movie were actually writing something into their plays that would allow them to capture something that they could see was already being left behind. For people watching in the 60s, they were remembering it because they were already realizing that the front porch was a thing of the past. And they were, so this was sort of almost like, did you folks forget how much fun and how enjoyable it was on the front porch? So this was a bit of a reminder as the Andy Griffith Show came along. It was also written that the couple walking down the street might offer a passing hello. The porch brought the neighborhood and the community together by forcing interaction and an acute awareness of others. Scott Cook. So this study that was done on the front porch was really, really interesting, and it really helped you to see how architecture is so linked with cultural change. Then came the decline of the front porch. What happened to it? Why did it end? Well, one of the things was boulevards, where people used to walk and where cars and horses used to come by the house, where the houses were fairly close to the road. Now the city thought it was a good idea to give a little bit of separation to that. So the houses began to move back, and they began to move into expand boulevards, so that there's a separation between the road and then the boulevard, then a sidewalk, and then the yard, and then the house. So it made it more difficult for there to be communication with passers-by. Then, of course, the cars. People would sit on the front porch because it was quiet. But now you got cars driving by that were creating more noise and more pollution, so people were driven into the house. Then you also had air conditioning. They were out on the porch sometimes because it was too hot in the house. But now air conditioners you could get and plop it in your window and, wow, it's cooler than outside. Let's get inside and let's have fun. There goes the front porch. There goes the community. And then, of course, there was TV. Let's watch TV. Let's do it as a family. As you can see in this old picture here, you know, the idea of a family all huddled together, don't they look sweet? Don't they look comfortable? But in reality, they're really doing their own thing because TV is one-on-one. You're watching it. Yes, you get to share afterwards what it was about and so on. Maybe there's community in a sense in that. But still, it's not the same thing as asking somebody about what's happening in their life. And on top of that, to keep you in watching TV, there was TV dinners. The old Swanson tinfoil TV dinners. To keep you busy. inside the house. So all those factors kind of contributed to the decline of the front porch. Porches were pushed to the back or side yard or eliminated altogether. American society had changed, and with this change, the front porch no longer stood as a cultural symbol. Look at the difference in that house. Nice home. No front porch. The front porch became the back porch, the sun deck. Maybe the swimming pool out the back. But people no longer had the porch in the front. It was something that happened in the back, and the community really wasn't involved with what was happening in the back. So it had changed, but it was really reflecting what was happening in society at the same time. Well, where's the front porch today? Starbucks. There's the front porch. If you went to apply at Starbucks during this last decade or so, you might have filled out a card or an application form, but read a little bit about the company. And on that card, it said, you have an opportunity to create community, to make a difference in someone's day. Interesting. Very interesting that Starbucks started out with the concept of community. They must have sensed that this was something lost that needed to be regained. And so Starbucks started up and began to create community. On that same form, it says, when you work at Starbucks, you can make a difference in someone's day by creating an environment where neighbors and friends can get together and reconnect while enjoying a great coffee experience. Wow, what a novel idea. It was already there. But society had pushed it aside as porches, front porches, became a thing of the past. And Starbucks took on and became the new front porch. And they must have done well, because this past year, their revenue was $16.45 billion. That's a lot of coffee. And that's, they have over 12,000 outlets in the United States alone. I don't know how many worldwide. But big organization, because a big need, trying to replace what used to happen in people's homes. Well, it's really a case of doing life together versus doing life alone. Starbucks saw that. It saw the opportunity. They capitalized on it. And they went for it. Well, what is doing life alone? Doing life alone allows or puts people in a position where they have a lost perspective of life. They are not sure how to make decisions because they're only contemplating it themselves. And I'm saying this in general. I know that there are people here, they were living alone, so I'm not trying to make it seem so difficult. Sometimes living alone is really a happy thing, a good thing. But in general, the idea of whole communities separating and becoming individuals living alone can be a problem. That lost perspective, you know, it's interesting that sheep are never attacked while they're in herds. Well, people often are succumbed to various influences because they're not a part of a network. They're not a part of a group. And often they, as a single person or as a person that's on their own and not communicating with others, can often be taken advantage of, spiritual cults especially. There's a fear of intimacy. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first thing that resulted was they started to distrust each other. They became afraid of being honest with each other and showing each other who they really were. So there was a separation, and that's what happens with sin. The sin of, or the fear of being rejected, sometimes is too great to face, so you pull away. There's the concept of being too self-absorbed with your whole life, because you're not interacting with others. You became the issues in your life become momentous. They become huge because you're not comparing to other people's struggles. And finally, health issues. Health issues, it's interesting, the study was done on relationships for a period of 9 years where they tracked the lives of 7,000 people. And researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die earlier than those with strong relational connectedness. They said people who had bad health habits but strong social ties lived significantly longer than people with great health habits but were living isolated lives. Interesting. What does that say about our current emphasis on eating right? Everything is about eating the proper food. What about having the right relationships? That extends life too. Well, it's no wonder we become unhealthy when living outside of the community, since God created us in His image, and therefore we are designed to reflect the relationship that He has with Himself. That's where we look at doing life together. God has been doing life together for eternity. Now, I feel sorry for cult groups. Groups that say they believe in a God, but that God is one, and Jesus is subordinate, and the Holy Spirit is not even a person. So if for them, it exists as God being a single person, completely autonomous, but in relationship, but not in relationship with anyone of His equal. Well, we are people that believe in the Trinity. We are people that believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of them, three persons, but one God. I'm not going to be here to let that to the theologian in our front chair explain how that all works. But I want to just say that God has never existed by Himself. He's existed in this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at the name. God is Father. Well, that's not like God is George. What if the Bible said God is George? Then George would have a name, or God would have a name. His name is George. But God's name, in most aspects of conversation and in Scripture, God is referred to as Father. Well, Father is not really a name. It's a relationship. You can only be a father if you have a son or a daughter. God the Son. You can't be just a son. I mean, you can't be just, it could be George and John. John's the son of George. But that's not how it unfolds. It unfolds as the Father and the Son. And Jesus is the Son, so He has the name, yes, but it's relationship. The Son, you can't be a son unless you have a relationship with a father. Nobody he is here is a daughter or a son without a father or a mother. You're in relationship. You had to be to get here. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit Himself being a person who interacts between the love and the relationship between God and between God the Father and God the Son. Well, that's what relationship is. And God wants people to know. And cults that don't believe that miss out on this fact of this beautiful unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's something God wanted us to know. He does want us to know that He operates and functions. He does life together amongst Himself, amongst the Son, and amongst the Spirit. And the reason He wants us to know that is because He wants us to be a replica. He wants us to live in that communion and community that He does. He never doesn't exist to say, you know, I've got it all together and I don't need anything, which He does have it all together and He doesn't need anything. But yet He is in relationship with His Son, and that's the kind of relationship He wants us to see, that there's community in Him. Therefore, we've been invited into His community. It's a lot of words to try to explain that, but so I want to, or Stanley Grant said, God's triune nature means that God is social or relational. And for this reason, we can say that God is community. You could say the divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I want to explain maybe a little bit about God and how this the Trinity functions. First, they create together. Scriptures in Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth. Let us make man. Not let me make man. Let us. All three persons of the Trinity took part in creation. All of them had a function. They shared that creativity. They shared the task of creating not only the fish and the sea and the birds and the air and the earth and everything that's in it, the whole universe, but they did this not alone but together. They create together. That's one thing that about the Trinity. Second, they encourage one another. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Wow. God the Father makes it known, not just to the Son himself, but to everyone who heard. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What an encouragement. Third, they support one another. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Notice this Holy Spirit, the Father is involved in there, and Jesus is the one speaking. They support one another in everything that they do. Fourth, they glorify one another. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Isn't that interesting? Often we pray, God, we don't pray maybe to glorify us ourselves, but we pray for something that we need without ever thinking that how could that need fulfilled glorify the Father. Try praying and asking the Lord for something that you need, but also tell him how you want to use that blessing in your life for someone else, to glorify him. And watch what happens. Because God loves to be glorified. And Jesus was doing that very thing. "Glorify me, Father, so that I can glorify you." It's circular. And fifth, love one another. They love one another. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." They're up the Mount of Transfiguration. You have two guests. Jesus is standing there. John and Peter are kneeling somewhere in the background here. And all of a sudden, Jesus becomes a white light that is piercing and magnificent. And he's joined by two guests, Elijah and Moses. And they have this conversation, and all this is going on. And John and Peter are just utterly amazed at what's happening. And then they hear this voice, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Honestly, God is revealing, "I love my Son. I love this person that walks with me for all eternity." And he wanted it to be known. He wanted us to know the relationship that they have. Not, "I'm God.
He's my Son."
No. We're together. We're in this together. I'm in him and he's in me, as Jesus would often refer to. So they love one another. No question, I'm sure, about that. Those are just five kind of oversights to the Trinity and how the Trinity functions in that togetherness, in that community that they've invited us to become a part of. So we look at eight ways then of doing life together. Eight ways of doing life together. First, someone needs your love. How can we do life together? We remember that somebody needs your love. Scripture says, "Therefore accept one another." And if you look at the terms "one another" in Scripture, they're bountiful. There's I think close to 100 times that you see the terms "each other" or "one another" in Scripture. So you get the idea that there is community involved in the teaching of the Scripture. "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Excuse me, I gotta have a break. Go ahead, take a break. Have a drink. Or stay, wake up then. Just wake up. Shake yourself. Okay. Acceptance of one another is crucial to building community. We're all here because we know God has accepted us as his children the moment that we invited Jesus to become our Savior. But someone needs our love. Someone needs to hear and feel and sense that they're important. And the scripture calls us to accept one another. Now, the context of this verse is actually in the context of someone who has weak faith versus strong faith. They were arguing about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And some people who had considered weak faith couldn't bring themselves to eating that meat. And others who had strong faith could say it wasn't a problem. They could understand it and they could move through that. But there was disunity in that situation, so the Apostle Paul had to address that. So in the context of Christians, he's asking us to accept one another if one's faith is weak or if one's faith is strong. Accept each other. Don't diminish someone's habits or their faith because they're not the same as you. They don't have the confidence that you have. Accept each other. Allow people to be different in their faith than you. Acceptance is something that's really, really hard to find in our world today, but it should be much easier to find amongst the people of God. There's a writer for the Chicago Tribune named Marlo Paul, who was feeling really, at one point in her life, really discouraged and really alone and isolated. So she wrote about it in her column. And she got all kinds of letters back to her with people who could really identify that. And one of them was from a woman who said, "I've often felt that I'm standing outside looking through the window of a party to which I was not invited." People can feel that. People can go through times when they feel separate from everything going on around them. Let that never be true about church. But the fact is that sometimes it is true. And it wouldn't be true because we're not invited. I know I've invited lots of people to church and they don't come. That just happens because they're not ready or because they're thinking about it or because they're resisting the gospel. But the fact is we need to be a people who are always ready to invite, always ready to bring someone in, never leave someone on the outside, and to always be aware that even though people have said no, they don't want to be a part, we keep asking. We keep trying to influence. We keep trying to be a witness for Jesus. Barb has been teaching for 12 years at her school, and she's been inviting people for years, and many of them have never come. But we have seen several, and one lady came just 2 weeks ago, came to the church, even asked her, where could she go to church? And Barb was so thrilled that for the first time, someone was going to respond and come. So that's one thing. Second, someone needs your help. For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another, there's that one another again, in love. The problem with this, if you look at that verse, you think, well, there's a disconnect here. You've been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another. What do you mean? Serving one another has got something to do with sin? It's kind of like, well, you've got to wrap your head around this. Well, if you think about it, sin is by itself isolating. Sin always likes to keep you focused on self. Self-centeredness. That's some of the worst part of sin, what that nature does to us. It keeps us centered on me and not anybody else. So as long as I'm centered on me, I'm not helping anybody. I've got to deal with my own problems. I've got to get over them. I've got to find myself. But the scripture that is written here to the Galatians says, you've been called to live in freedom. That means that nature is not going to dominate you anymore as long as the Holy Spirit lives in your life. The nature of God is to set you free from that self-centeredness. And when you're set free, just don't use the freedom to just be free. Use the freedom to be engaged in other people's lives, to serve one another in love. And there's so many people in this church that serve that I'm just so respectful of that. So no condemnation from me here on this one. But you've got a good reminder that that's what we use our freedom for, to serve one another. Third, someone needs your counsel. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What was I going to say about this? Anybody?
One another.
The one another, yes. Thank you. You're not wearing sunglasses today, or you wouldn't see there one another there. It's in green. Let me refer to my notes here. Yes. There are people amongst us that have the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. And that gift comes in really handy when you're really going through a struggle. If someone's going through a struggle, you really want to go to them and find out, you know, I'm not necessarily going to do what you tell me to do, but here's my problem. What do you think? And Pastor Travis does this all the time. I mean, a pastor needs to have that gift of counsel because, you know, you trust that he might be able to speak to you from the scriptures that could give you some insight. And he's so good at that. And he counsels so many people in so many different ways. He's a marvelous man who's gifted with counsel as one of his many gifts. But seek out people who you think could give you good counsel amongst the body, because that's what we're called to do. And remember that you might be that person. You might be that person gifted in that particular area that someone's struggling with. Fourth, someone needs your encouragement. So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Well, encouragement is what this church is really about. Really, I have never seen and felt and experienced so much encouragement as I have from this church. And I thank each of you who have relayed or committed or related your encouragement to me at various times. When I'm being sick and discouraged and the angel of mercy comes to my door, I won't name that person. Or somebody who's really there when I'm struggling with work issues and so on, and there to help me through it. It's just so encouraging. Encouragement is so desperately needed that I'm so thankful that this church recognizes that. And I've said this before, but I think it's always when Travis is away. Travis has a virus of encouragement. He's been infected by it. He was born with it, and it just grew up in him, and it just started to take over his whole body and his whole mind, particularly when he met the Holy Spirit. And then it just got raged throughout his brain, his mind, and his heart, and down his arteries, and it's in his blood, and his skin, and everything. You just touch him, you end up getting some of it. It's in his DNA. So anything he touches, like a little hair fall off him, you could just grab that hair and you'd be affected by encouragement. It's all over him. He's been infected. So just get near the guy and you'll be encouraged. It's utterly amazing. But I think that's what's happened, is this church has become an encouraging church because they've been touched by this man of God who has been gifted in such a way. Wow, DNA, encouragement of DNA. One day they'll find that. They'll say, wow, we found the DNA for encouragement. Okay, quickly, number five, someone needs your correction. Ooh, this is a tough one. We're all good at correcting someone else. We're all good at finding fault in someone else. Not me, but I can find fault with you. Yeah, but that's not what this is calling us to do. Put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. Again, that sense of belonging to each other is accountability. And accountability means like we come alongside someone to encourage, to strengthen them, to lift them up. But if they're doing something that's bringing themselves down, that's our job to kind of say, hey, you know, let's look at the reality here. Let's look at truth here. Are you really contemplating what you're doing? Are you really considering what you're doing and the effects and consequences of that? I heard yesterday morning someone with all this financial crisis that's happening in Britain and all the worries and fears that they're going to enter a third world war and they're going to have a collapse of the economy and all these other things. This person said, whatever happens, great or small, one thing is true. We're entering the age of consequences. We're entering the age of consequences. People have been getting away with a lot of things for a long time. We may be entering the age of consequences. Let me skip by. Someone needs your friendship. Greet each other in Christian love. Well, that isn't a mystery. That isn't something that you didn't know. One of the greatest things that can happen is when you come to church, we have a greeting team out front. And it's so wonderful that you can walk in and be greeted by people who genuinely care about you. There's one lady sitting right back there. If I don't get my hug every morning, I'm just disjointed the rest of the day. Kind of like this. She just restores me. I just feel loved. I feel accepted. And she does it just in that hug that she's waiting to give me. It's amazing. But so is the other teams that stand at the door. You really perform a role that you think might be insignificant. It's not. But it goes bigger than that. It means each of us become part of that connectedness to someone who's visiting our church. And whether it's in church or whether it's at home, someone needs your friendship. Seven, someone needs your forgiveness. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. I like this because the scripture reminds us that look to yourself as you're looking to help someone else deal with the struggles in their life. They may need forgiveness, and remember you need forgiveness too. And it started when you needed forgiveness, Christ was there to give it to you. So be that forgiveness to someone else. Sometimes people can say, well, I know God forgives me, but they don't feel that forgiveness until a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside and says, listen, I forgive you. I forgive you in Jesus' name. You can do that. You know, you can love someone in His name and extend that forgiveness that people so desperately need to hear. It's amazing. And finally, eighth, the whole world needs to see you live this way. The whole world needs to see us live to love each other. Paul says, love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus said that, sorry. That's the whole purpose. Is the church was supposed to be a light on a hill. A church that was formed of people who loved each other. And that love broke through the walls of those churches into the community. And people wanted to get a part of it. They wanted to get a hold of it. That's what we're to be about. And this may be late, but we still have opportunity to do that. This may be 2016. This may be the advanced years of civilization that we're living with, technology and all the things that happen in our communities. But we have an enormous amount of separation going on in our world, where people are alone, divided, and people are getting more divided as time goes on. Separation and isolation are commonplace now. It's everywhere. How about us? What could we do as a church? What could we do to change that? What about if we became the first church of Front Porch Fellowship? What if we could become a church that gathered people together on our porch? Now, we don't have a building, so we don't have a physical porch, but we could be a spiritual porch to so many people. And it doesn't require leadership to decide that. It requires each of us to decide how we're going to do that. And we do that in various ways. The parade coming up is part of that. That spiritual fellowship or porch that we're laying out before people. But there's other ways too. May God give us the creativity and the insight to see how we could do that better in this day and in this hour where it's so desperately needed. Let's pray. Father, so thankful this morning that you have talked to us about fellowship. Not just fellowship amongst ourselves, but bringing people into the fellowship. Bringing people who are lost and alone, who don't know you at all, but also looking beside us and around us for those, Lord, who are feeling that way, who are amongst us. Father, we invite you to show us more and more of how you interact with your Son, with your Holy Spirit, how they interact with you. Because that fellowship you have is something that we need, and you know that we need it. Sin separates not only us from you, but us from each other. Lord, deliver us from that. Grant us, Lord, that great fellowship that you have. And continue, Lord, to call us into that wonderful companionship that you have demonstrated in love. And let us be people, Lord, of the light, who do the same for the neighbor, those who are lost and in darkness, and those who need a friend. We thank you, Father, for this morning. We ask you to bless our time together, especially our fellowship together over our food. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.